You have heard me say numerous times that Christianity is come down religion. I like to say that. All the other world religions is come up religion. They rise up from this world by human speculation from the heart of man. And they actually reverse the design of creation by making God in the image and likeness of man. They think that they can make God, and then they think that they can reach up to heaven to secure a right relationship with God. But all of come up religion is false religion. And why? It's because God comes down to us. If you read the Bible, you see this God coming down to us. I think it's an affront to God to make him a God that we have to come up to him. He is the gracious God who loves us, who comes to us. And just think of all the ways that the knowledge of God, the truth of God, is from God. You can go all the way back to creation. Creation was come down religion. God created the heavens and the earth all by his word, all by his wisdom, all by his power. He created us in the image and likeness of himself. God's eternal plan is come down religion. When we sin, God came down with his vast eternal plan. When he said he will accomplish salvation, he will defeat what Satan has done through the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman being the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus Christ, who crushed the serpent's head at the cross. God's judgment at the flood is come down religion. The seed of the woman was in danger of being corrupted by depravity and demons, so God preserved the purity of the seed through Noah and the ark. And God's choice of Abraham is come down religion. Abraham was an idolater. Yet God called him to become the nation that would produce the seed promise. God's choice of David was come down religion. The people chose Saul. God chose David to be in the line of the seed and the seed promise. God's choice of the disciples is come down. The incarnation is come down religion. The gospel of Jesus Christ is come down gospel message. Salvation only in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. No one comes to the Father except by me. And the kingdom of God is a come down kingdom. All the other kingdoms of this world rise up. This is a kingdom that comes down from heaven. So you can say that come down religion or grace religion or God's religion, but however you say it, Christianity is the revelation of God's truth from God. And Paul understood this. Very clear to him. He was saved by Jesus Christ in a spectacular way. He was saved by the very presence of Jesus Christ. He was going to persecute Christians. He was going to seek to kill Christianity as in its beginning stages. And Jesus Christ stood in his way. And God revealed the gospel message of grace by faith in Christ alone to the Apostle Paul, very clearly. And Paul knew something that we don't have the privilege of knowing. He knew that it was Christ who saved him, because there he was and he heard his voice. He also knew that the gospel message that he was preaching was exactly what Christ told him, because he received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So if you want to know why the Apostle Paul seems to be in such a thundering mood as he gives his history and this account of his history in Galatians chapters 1 and 2, It's because he is absolutely persuaded about salvation by grace through faith in Christ, because he experienced that with Christ. And also, he is absolutely sure that the gospel of grace is the gospel of God, because he learned it by direct revelation from God. So when false doctrine came along, Paul says, I'll have none of this. We'll have none of this. He saw it as a compromise of the true grace of God and the gospel, and so he vigorously opposed it. But you'll notice he didn't oppose it in the same way he was opposing the Christians. He didn't oppose it by threats and imprisonment and death. He opposed it by preaching the true doctrine. He believed that God not only revealed his truth, but that God would preserve his truth. So Paul, in these two chapters, and when you read these two chapters, you say, well, he's just telling his history. I say he is telling his history, but he's doing it with a purpose, because he wants his history to make it known that he received the gospel message from God, and it is the only true gospel from the mouth of God. So Paul is not concerned about himself. He's not concerned about his reputation with the churches in Galatia. What he's concerned about is the purity of the gospel. And that has happened throughout church history, by the way. Individuals rising up to be concerned and defenders of the truth. But the Apostle Paul is now a preacher. He's a teacher. He's an evangelist. And he's a defender of the faith. So look again at Galatians chapter 1. It's very interesting when you think about the come down. Here's another, just an expression of the God who comes down. Grace to you, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the God the Father who sent his Son. His Son gave himself in order that he might redeem us. This is wonderful truth that this God comes to do for us. And then in verse 11, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. That's the whole theme of these first two chapters. This gospel is not according to man. For I neither received it. He could just end with that statement. But the reason why he says it's not according to man is because of this next statement. For I received it. Neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I would like to see more of that. I would like to see more and hear more about that. He doesn't tell us more about this revelation. I sort of think of Paul in the wilderness, sitting on a stool, and Jesus standing before him, proclaiming the gospel message, in order that Paul can understand what he's saying. I don't know how it happened that way. I don't know if Paul had a vision, and I don't know if Paul was taken up into the heavens. I know that has happened to him as well. I don't really know, but I know that Paul knows that it was Jesus, and it was revealed directly to him. So he's not wondering what the gospel message is. He is sure. But when you look at church history, there's other individuals who also became persuaded and absolutely sure of the gospel message. And one of those was Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was brought to trial numerous times. Each time he thought he was going to be killed as a heretic. But he stood before all of his enemies. He stood in the presence of all the ones who wanted to kill him. And he's made this statement. He says, my conscience is bound to the word of God. I love that statement. My conscience is bound to the word of God. What is he saying? This conscience. What does he mean by that? Well, God has given each one a conscience. In the dark ages, people didn't get to use their conscience. They either had to obey the king or you obey the pope. Those are the two things. They don't care if you have a conscience. They want your conscience to only be guided by them. And Martin Luther began to read the Bible. And as he read the Bible, he saw things that were different from what he was hearing from either one of the king or the pope. And he came to the place where he said, my conscience, which is almost a rebellious statement, my conscience is not guided by those two. My conscience is guided and based upon the Word of God. It's bound by the Word of God, which means what I believe and what I do and what I say yes to and what I know is true is found in the Word of God. Why did he say that? Because he understood that the Bible is the revelation of God and that the gospel message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone is the gospel message. The king can't save you. The pope can't save you. It is Christ who saves you. And he saves you as a free gift. And he says, come to Christ and you shall be saved. This is the working of God. This is wonderful truth. So there are others who have been as persuaded, let me say, as persuaded even as the Apostle Paul. Now, Luther never sat down and had Jesus Christ speaking to him saying, this is the gospel message. What Luther had is the same teacher you have, and that is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit affirmed the truth of God's word in such a way that Luther was ready to die for it. He said, I'm bound by the word of God, and unless you can show me by scripture where I am wrong, then I will not recant, I will not change my position, I will only believe what the Bible says with reference to spiritual truth. That's a great statement. And Luther was no more convinced than the Apostle Paul. And he and the Apostle Paul should be no more convinced than we are. That's why this epistle is written to us. So that we'll say, behold, this is the Word of God. Behold, this is the truth of God. Now, when you look at verses 18 through 24, I hope you look at these verses and you say, what in the world is Pastor Gary going to talk about today? Because this is sort of like a little bit of his story, Paul's story. But again, the theme of what is taking place here in this passage is, I didn't get this gospel message from man. I got it from God. And I know what the gospel message is, and if the Judaizers come in and they add works, or they add law, or they add good things, or whatever they want to add in addition, it subtracts from the whole of the gospel message. The gospel message is grace, faith, Christ. And he's sure. So he says, giving his word, his testimony, just enough to know that he received the truth from God. He talks about his contact with the apostles. He says, then after 3 years, verse 18, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Well, 3 years after it pleased God to separate him by grace and reveal his son in me, verses 15 and 16, after 3 years, he goes and has a meeting with Peter. The word that says, it's very interesting, 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem and became, some of the translations say, to become acquainted with. Some translations say, to see. Just simply, I went up to see Peter. I went up to be acquainted with. The word that's used there, I'll give you the sounding of the Greek word. It's historeo. Historeo. And it's the word we get our words history from. And so what Peter and Paul were talking about was probably both of their histories, comparing what God was doing through each one of them, and what they were finding is that it all matched up perfectly. So there's a history conference going on here. I went to Jerusalem to have a history conference with Peter, with Cephas. And I stayed with him for 15 days. That was 15 glorious days. You know, much of the Apostle Paul's ministry was a ministry of suffering. It was a ministry of persecution. It was a ministry of getting beat up. I mean, he had, if anyone had a very difficult ministry, the Apostle Paul had a very difficult ministry. This was a retreat. This was special. He's not saying, I learned the gospel from Peter. He's already said that. I didn't get it from the apostles. I didn't get it from man. I got it from God. But the thing that would have been this happy counsel is for Paul to talk about the ministry among the Gentiles and Peter to talk about the ministry among the Jews and to see how things fit so wondrously together. It wasn't like Peter was going this direction, Paul going this direction. They're both going in the same direction. So this really is the affirmation of the truth of the gospel ministry. It's interesting, I saw James, the brother of the Lord, but I didn't receive the gospel message from Peter. I didn't receive it from James. And these are two key individuals he mentions here, just to say I was with them, I talked with them. And he says, I want you to know this, and I want you to know that I'm not lying. That's kind of a pitiful statement. What do you mean pitiful? Well, the false teachers came, and Paul had a wonderful ministry among the Galatians, and they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they were saved, wondrous way. The false teachers come in and say, you know that Paul, he's a liar. He's not telling you the truth. He's telling you part of the truth. I mean, there's salvation in Christ, but you also have to have the law. And you have to have the law to be justified. You have to do good things according to the law in order to make yourself acceptable to God. And Jesus too, and you shall be saved. But it's sad that the Apostle Paul has to say, I'm not lying. I'm telling you. And it's a very strong statement. It's like an imperative. It's like, behold before God. Behold. Behold. It's a command. Look at this in the very presence of God. I'm telling you, in the presence of God, I'm not lying to you. And it's the conviction that we should have about the Bible. When you open up the Bible, you're opening up the very Word of God. We're not reading about the writings of human beings, and we're reading what the Holy Spirit has communicated, what God wants us to know. And I want you to look at a couple of passages. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 12, he says in this passage, therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Truth is a description of what is real. And here he's talking about the gospel message. You have the real, the reality gospel message. So then he says, there's a couple of reasons why you can know this. One is because of our witness. Look at verses 16, 17, and 18. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice. This voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. He's saying we are eyewitnesses and we heard with our ears. So we witness with our eyes, we witness with our ears that this is Jesus. And we heard God the Father's voice. He's saying this is truth from God. And it's as if Peter could stop right there and he says, you know, we walked with him, we saw all the things that he did, we heard him, we heard all that he taught, we heard the voice of God affirming Jesus Christ. We heard all of this. You should trust us. But he says, no, there's something more. In verse 19, he says, we have the prophetic word made more sure. More sure than what? More sure than eyewitnesses. More sure than ear witnesses. More than people standing in front of you saying, we heard, we saw. So what is this? We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Pay attention to the word of God until the light flashes in your heart and you see the truth. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What that private interpretation means is no prophecy of Scripture is from man's interpretation, is what man thinks. It isn't that Peter, it isn't that Paul sat down and said, you know, I've got a few really wonderful theological ideas and I want to spring it on the people. I've got some great theological ideas. He said, that's not what's happening. Prophecy never came, never was carried along by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what that word means. Came and moved, it's the same word. Same word in 18, it says came from heaven. It's the word pharaoh, which means to be carried along. This word, this Bible, is not a bunch of words of men. It is the words of men who are carried along by the Spirit of God in such a way that you say, this is God's truth. That's what the Bible says about it. The Bible says this has come down revelation from God. This is His word. And I'll tell you, all the other religions have prophets, have holy people who have speculation and ideas about what they think God should be like. And all of their writings are writings like this, and the Bible alone claims to be a revelation from God. That's what Paul knows. In fact, you can see that, go back and look just a few chapters at 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul makes an astounding statement himself here. You'll notice in 2 Peter, that's Peter's last epistle. In 2 Timothy, this is Paul's last epistle. Both of them are talking about the veracity of the Bible, the truthfulness of the Bible, the God truth of the Bible. This is what Luther was so convinced about. He says, this is God's word. It's what it claims to. He says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration of God is one word in the original language. It means God breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Timothy. Who's he talking to? And he's talking to Timothy and to us. But notice in verses 14 and following, but as for you, continue the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Stay with the scriptures. Stay with the truth. And then he goes on to say, because all of scripture is God-breathed. Every word of scripture, say in the original manuscripts, has the breath of God upon it. We don't have any of the original manuscripts, but we have accurate copies, very accurate copies, so that we know exactly what was in the original manuscripts. That's an amazing thing to say. But we have 20,000 plus New Testament manuscripts that are virtually the same. There are a few copy errors that are made by copying whom. You can take all those copy errors and remove them completely, say we're not even going to deal with any of those, and you'd be able to read the Bible just as easily as you can today. There'd be a few blank places where there's a word missing or this, but you'd be able to perhaps guess what that word is. But God has preserved his truth like no other book. There's no other book that is as accurate as the Bible. Humanly speaking, because the God who gives this word is the God who protects the process by which it was preserved. Because he gave it, he revealed it, his breath is on every word, he preserved it. So we open up the Bible today and we say, this is the word of God. And I'm looking at an English Bible, which is a translation of the Greek and Hebrew, but I say to you, this is the word of God. And he says it's what you need. It's what you need. It's the pathway of truth that you're to walk on. If you walk off, it'll rebuke you and it'll correct you and tell you how to get back on. And it'll discipline you to stay on that pathway. Because it is profitable, it is adequate, and it will equip you for every need that you have going forward. So the Apostle Paul then tells Timothy, so preach the word of God. Preach the word of God. And that's why when you come here to Hillcrest Bible Church, what you're going to hear is the preaching of the word of God, whether you're in Sunday school or whether you're in church. You're going to hear the preaching of the word of God. Why? Because it is the word of God that God uses in your heart and in your life to transform you. You know, it's a sad thing for me to think about the fact that I cannot teach anyone and I cannot save anyone. I cannot do those things. What I can do is proclaim the gospel message which God uses to save people. So I'm not going to stand up here and tell. Do you even do what the Apostle Paul does, where he tells these matters that are so important because it was a direct revelation to him? But I'm not going to stand up and tell you stories that are interesting stories to hear, because stories are not powerful. The Word of God is powerful. And it is the Holy Spirit who takes his Word and impresses that upon our hearts. And that's God's methodology. That's what every time you have a revival or a awakening or a reformation or even the inkling towards a reformation, it is always the Word of God that is at the root of all of that. Why? Because people stop looking all over the place for what they think about God and they have, what does the Bible say? What is the truth of God? And you can see why the Apostle Paul is so animated, so to speak, in saying, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Whoa, that's a little strong. What does accursed mean? It means condemned to hell forever. That's very strong. And Paul says, I want you to know that when you open up the pages of these manuscripts, when you look at what is given to you, you're getting a revelation, the revelation from God. Paul says, what I have to say is of no value to you. What God has to say is of great value. We would never know salvation by grace. We would all, every one of us would think salvation by works, because the natural heart of man wants to work his way up to God. That's what we want. We want God to love us because we are so lovable, because we do so many good things, so we're such good people. We want God to recognize what we bring to Him. And you open up the Bible and say, we bring nothing to Him. You say, well, that message won't work very well. I said, it has worked for all of the centuries of the church. We are sinners. Grace means unmerited favor. It means that God sees nothing in us whatsoever for us to be saved. Nothing that we are, nothing that we do. And He saves us. And there's great mystery in that. I look at that and I'm just astounded when I think of the God who saves. And here we sit as being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at the world and we say, God, save them. And then we can think, why does God save me and not save them if they are not saved? And I've got a great answer to that. I have no idea. Other than the heart of God. It's in God's heart to save us. You say, well, I wanted to be saved. I said, you did because of the working of God, and because of God, we love Him because He first loved us. But that's just wonderful truth, and it's biblical truth. And the Apostle Paul says, if anybody starts putting things, building a ladder to rise up to God, that destroys the essence of God's message. It's gift. It's given. It's secured by Jesus Christ at the cross. It's all of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul stood preaching when he was preaching in their midst. It's the message that we need to hear today in our nation. We need that message. Our society is going to hell in a handbasket. I heard a cartoon one time say, you know, why am I here in this handbasket and where are we going? And sometimes that's the way we feel. We're like, our society is going to hell in a handbasket, and we're sitting in the handbasket. And where are we going? Well, I'll tell you where. It's not good. And the solution to that, always in history, always and only, is not in a man. It's not in a person. The solution is always in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, we are a sophisticated society today. And in the olden days, people would sit and listen to the gospel message, but people now are too busy and too disinterested. The gospel will never work today. I say, oh, it will. Oh, it will. Because it is empowered by Almighty God. And it is Almighty God who awakens our hearts to see the need of Him. And it is Almighty God who saves us through Jesus Christ. And you are here as a witness of what Almighty God has done in your heart. Wonderful truth. The Apostle Paul is not wavering on this at all. So after giving his statement of telling the truth, he says, afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria. Syria would be right north, just north of Israel, in that area, probably Lebanon today areas. Further north than that as well. I went to Syria and Cilicia. Cilicia is more in Asia Minor. It's sort of the area that was over in modern Turkey today. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. He said, I didn't go to church here. I didn't get my gospel message by going to the churches in Judea and hearing the apostles preaching the gospel and hearing all of this. I didn't get it here. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecutes us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. I said, this unlikely instrument, this one who is going to kill Christians and kill Christianity, is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. So they say, he not only is not getting his gospel in Judea and the churches of Judea, but he was against the gospel. And that's what they were saying about it. They'd never seen my face. Because I didn't go there. But they heard that I was repeatedly, and if you read this thing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching faith, once he tried to destroy it. Not just one time, he was repeatedly determined to destroy the church and to destroy the faith. And so it says, and they were glorifying God. They were repeatedly glorifying God. He was repeatedly trying to persecute and kill and slay. And as they heard what had happened to him, they were repeatedly glad that he was not doing that anymore. Well, it doesn't say that. They were repeatedly glad to God that God had taken this one who was the persecutor of the church, and he became one of the key figures in the building of the church. That's just totally amazing. So when people say, well, you know, God can't do that kind of thing today. He did it to the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul's going in the wrong direction and getting there fast. And suddenly everything changed for him. This gospel message is true. And this whole passage, you know, when Paul is talking about this, he's going to go all the way up until he goes right up to Galatians 2:20, which is sort of the highlight of this whole passage where he's saying, I get the gospel. This is the gospel message from God. Don't let it be perverted. Don't let it be destroyed. Don't let it be, as we sing in Sunday school, at least in our class, don't hide it under a bushel. Don't hide it. This is not a gospel to be hidden, even in our world. The hope is always in the gospel of God. Our hope is always in God. Many of you have been praying for people who are not saved. Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't stop praying. What are you going to pray? Pray that God will save them. Pray that God will open their blind eyes to see the truth, quicken their dead hearts to believe the truth, and show them the way to God. That's what they need. And we should be praying that for our nation. We should be praying that for our people. As I go to school, pray. If you want to pray for that the kids at school will see the truth and believe. That's my hope. That's why I'm there. I'm not there for any other reason than that they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I tell them that, and then I tell them I can't make it happen. It has to happen because of the teaching of the Word of God, the moving of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of people. There are a lot of people in this nation realize something is very wrong. Something is very wrong. There's very few, though, that know that the solution to what is very wrong is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that is the solution. And I don't look at things getting worse and worse and worse and saying, oh, that's great, maybe God will come if it gets worse, worse, and worse, worse. I'm always hopeful for revival and awakening. I say, if Jesus is coming soon, dear God, have mercy upon us. You have mercy upon us before. You've had mercy upon us as a nation. You've had mercy. You are the God of overflowing mercy. You're the God of overflowing grace. Help us. We need help. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need the power. We need the gospel going forth. We need people to hear the truth and be confronted by the Spirit of God. And we as the Lord's people should be the people of hope. Of all things, we should be hoping because we know this is God's truth. And we know this is God's world. And we know that we are God's creation. And the solution for this world and this people is God and the gospel of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great reason to hope. So when you think of all the obstacles to the going forth of the gospel message, think of the mighty God. And think that there's no greater power than we have in him. So the Apostle Paul was very vigorous in defending the gospel message. But he was even more convinced that Almighty God would protect that message. And Almighty God would continue to cause it go forth among the Galatian believers. All the way to us. If we're saved, we're saved by the mighty power of God. If we're saved, we're saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ. Grace through faith in Christ alone. So I say, if you haven't come to Christ, come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Come to Christ. This is the working of God. It's what he does. It's what he accomplishes. If you come to Christ, you have the hope of eternal life. You have the hope of the life of God now. And eternal life now. Come to Christ. So God has come down to us. And the God who comes down to us is to be received by us. And that's the truth the Apostle Paul proclaims, and that's the truth we proclaim today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Come to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the living God. We're thankful we even think, I think, that you would love to burst forth and speak directly to us, but you have determined that we shall live by faith in this world. And you have determined this because you love us. And we pray that we will live by faith and trust in the Word of God and the God of the Word. We look forward to that time when we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ face to face. Face to face. And we hear him. And we see him. And we can touch him. We look forward to that great day. But now we pray you will encourage our faith and encourage us to believe that the Bible that we hold in our hands is the very word out of your mouth. What you want us to know, what you want us to do, what you want us not to do, what you want us to believe, what you want us to be careful about and not believe and turn away from. You've given us this word that we may hold it in our hearts. Lord, strengthen our hearts to live for you. We pray for the lost. We pray that you would open their eyes to see, quicken their hearts to believe. We pray that you would show them salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. The message of the Apostle Paul, the message of the Bible, the message today, but it's your message, God. And we pray that you would prosper it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.